extremely helpful. It is item number 4414. To be led. You know, to be led can mean many things. You can be led by the hand into the truth. Or false teachers can take you by the hand and lead you astray. You, after having been led to truth, certain responsibilities fall on your part. And we're just kind of going to go to basics and just lay this out as our Father would have us. Let's take first Paul. Paul in Acts chapter 9, and you can be turned in there if you like. It was led by the hand. He was on his road to Damascus. He was very much, you know, what is interesting here, and you want to look at these personalities, probably to find someone better founded in the Word of God, you could look and look, you would not find. Paul could speak more languages than probably anyone else. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Hebrew scholars there ever was, aside from the Father and the Living Word himself. But he was lost. He did not know the truth, and the same zeal that was within Paul before he was led by the hand to the truth caused him to be very dangerous to the church itself. So therefore, it behooves one, if you want God's blessings, to do it God's way. It's just that simple. People seem to have a struggle against doing it God's way. They want to do it their way. Now. I want it now, God. When you need it, God will give it to you. Until then, just keep paddling, okay? Keep rowing. It'll all come to you. God knows what you have need of, and He will add it to you after you do His work, okay? That's kind of the way things go. You get paid after the service, okay? And that's the way God operates. That's very biblical, incidentally. Okay, let's take old Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. He was going to bring much harm to the church, which he thought was doing a good thing. These Christians had popped up, and they were following this person, and it was leading Israel astray, and he had to put a stop to this. So he had a letter and the authority in his pocket. He was headed to Damascus to drag them out of those Christian churches if he could find them and to do much harm to them. And Jesus struck him down on the road that day. And ultimately, he blinded him, which is symbolic of letting us know and Paul know he was blind to the truth. He had missed the boat. With all the knowledge he had concerning God's Word, he missed the boat. He thought that Messiah had not come yet. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, because there's a Messiah coming very soon. And many people are going to miss the boat because they're going to think the false Messiah is the true Messiah. Why? They haven't really listened or been led of the Word, and that's dangerous. It is very dangerous. So let's start simply by coming to verse 8 of chapter 9, the great book of Acts, the word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it, and it reads, "And Saul arose," this would be Paul before his name was changed, okay? "And Saul arose from the earth," when he was struck down, "and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." He was blinder than could be, okay? "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now, naturally, Paul is a chosen vessel of God. None of us stack up to this, to the power that he did. He would be the writer of most of the New Testament. But God always intercedes. When God gets his hand on somebody, he's going to take you by the hand and lead you. And if that doesn't work, he's going to take you by the foot and drag you. He's going to move you wherever he wants you. And gently, of course, and with great love. But no one argues with our Father. But so Paul is a little different set of circumstances, but he is being led by the hand. There is a Greek word, the word escapes me at the moment, and perhaps it'll come to me in a moment. Back then they didn't have seeing eye dogs. There were people that it was their profession to lead the blind, okay? And in a sense, that's what God's elect are to do, is to lead those that are spiritually blind, as well as helping physical. But sometimes, to understand what we're talking about here, you must close your physical eyes to open your spiritual eyes. Because we're talking spiritually blind. That means blind to God's truth, to knowing what is simply written in God's Word that a child can understand. If they let God speak rather than traditions of men, or to allow someone to take your hand and lead you down Primrose Lane. Okay? So it brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. Well, there's a 3-day period coming that you sure don't want to be without sight. You all know that's when the two witnesses lie in the streets of Jerusalem. That would not be a time to be without sight. 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And he was a good servant of the Lord. And verse 11, And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, which means true, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Old Paul had enough sense for one thing. He knew the Word well enough to know God when he was approached by him on that road. And I'm sure he was praying for all he had to say, Lord, show me, show me, show me. I want to do what's right, not what's wrong. Because Paul was a very zealous person and loved the Lord exceedingly. But he was wrong. Why? Well, unfortunately, he was led astray by certain peoples and even by himself until the Lord brought him back in with that 3 days of blindness. He's going to use this one to lead him back into spiritual truth. So Paul would never drift from that again. Never, never, never. Verse 12, And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. God uses people to plant seeds. God uses people to bring spiritual sight through utilizing that street that is straight, meaning true, which is to say, that street is the way, and the way is Christ, and the Word is the living Word. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He has wrecked the church. He has caused people, he was standing there holding the coats while they slew Stephen. This is a dangerous man. That's what Ananias is saying. You know, Ananias in serving the Lord, is he talking back to God here? Kind of. You know, when the Lord tells you something, but Ananias, it's shocking him so bad. He said, I know this man. I've heard of him. He's dangerous. He'll get the whole bunch of us killed. Okay. So here again, we see flesh thought slipping in where God has already given the command that he was to execute. Okay. You need to say that again. This is important in your life. If God gives you a command through the Holy Spirit to execute, it doesn't pay to argue with him. Now, I'm talking about a genuine experience, and you'll always, how do I know? You'll always find a backup and proof in God's Word, right? You get some of these people that get Looney Tunes, you know, when the moon gets bright, and they start barking at the moon and chasing, howling like dogs. I'm not talking about that kind of experience. I'm talking about a solid, down-to-earth, God-led experience, okay? Then some might say, you mean God calls people? Well, if he doesn't, I know a lot of preachers that are in deep trouble, big trouble, okay? I know God calls some people, I can guarantee you that, okay? But Ananias says, hey, I know him, I've heard of him. He has given saints much trouble, caused some of them to be killed, 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on my name. Ananias is kind of saying, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you know what you want me to do? Now, it's all right to question God. Just don't ever argue with him, okay? You can ask him for a second witness. He'll stand for that. Your example is the sheepskin that was placed out to be dry or wet according to however God pronounced it would. Okay, God doesn't mind that, you asking for a double witness. But don't argue with him, and don't ever argue with Satan. Verse 15, God answers him. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For God had already told him which way to go, through the sun. Go to see Paul. Okay. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, that's two, and the children of Israel is three. He has a three-way mission. And when you hear Paul teach, he teaches on three levels. And when you teach, so should you. You should teach on three levels that no one is offended unless it's deserved. And the message comes through loud and clear. 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. And Christ would use him. God would use this Saul. Saul would write a great deal of the New Testament, that we teach from today. Meaning that with he being in control, we have those scriptures to stand on and to learn from as an example set forth by one that we know is a chosen vessel. You know, you've even got Christians that will say, Paul wasn't a disciple. Paul didn't walk with Christ. Well, what do you call it on the road to Damascus? He was trying to get away, wasn't he? It didn't work. But if anyone ever pulls that on you, and I don't know, maybe somebody needs this, this could be called a digression. If you want credentials for Paul, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 11, 12 or 13, where Peter himself says all the mystery and the depth of Paul's teachings. So St. Peter himself gave credentials for this one Paul. And God would change him in that three-day period. He was already loaded and locked, if I may use that military terminology, meaning with the Scripture. He understood the Scripture. He had just missed the fact that Messiah, Jesus, was Messiah that was to come. And after having that one mark secured, then he became a great teacher almost instantly, already having in his mind the truth sealed. This is why at one place he could say, I speak in more tongues than all of you. The tongues is languages. He could speak Hebrew. He could speak Greek. He was a Hellenist. He was raised and adopted by a Roman. And he was a Hebrew, and he could speak many languages. Therefore, he had much understanding from Aramaic, Syriac, and so forth, Greek, Hebrew, and even into the Hellenist, which is nothing but Greek. So he was loaded and locked and ready for God to use. And that's the way it is when God touches someone. When God has a leading hand touch you and cause you to come to that street that is straight, which simply means true, the truth in God's Word. I have great difficulty sometimes. You know, we all have free will. Even though if you're one of God's elect, you have free will. You can mess yourself up any way you want to. You can hear voices, and you can run in circles, and you can chase rabbits, and or anything you want to. But I can't understand someone not realizing God's in control. It really doesn't take a very wise person, because let me ask you a question. What do you? We have such a beautiful earth. We have such a beautiful universe. Then you show me something man has brought to pass that's beautiful over the long haul. You show me a perfect government, and I'll show you a bunch of fools. We have to keep working at it. And so many people are disillusioned. And I'm going to tell you something. That disillusionment is going to grow stronger and stronger in this coming year for those that allow it. And I would only say one thing. Fish from the right side of the boat like Jesus told you to. Otherwise, you're being led down Primrose Lane. Okay, so here we have an example of a good man, a man God would use, being led by the hand and taken to Ananias, who would anoint him and touch him. His sight would come back, and he would be a champion for our people then and always has been, in as much as his work still continues on. Go with me now to the 13th chapter of Acts, and let's pick up a different leading of a man that was leading people. He thought he was doing just great. There's just one thing. He was demonic. Okay? God's children don't have to worry about demonics. The answer is real simple. We have power over them. Don't put up with stuff. Okay? You don't have to. And you've got to get that zeroed into your head and know Christ gave you power and authority over demonics. Don't put up with them. Order them out in His name. Pick it up with chapter 13, verse 5. Let's go with it. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural, of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. Minister, that'd be Mark John, okay? Verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, that means hot, like phosphorus, boiling hot, they found a certain sorcerer. I mean, we got a bad one here, okay? A false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. He even called himself the son of Jesus, okay? Verse 7, and which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to learn. He wanted the truth. He wanted someone to take him and lead him, to take him by the hand and lead him into spiritual truth. Now, he's got this jerk that he'd been listening to, claiming to be, I mean, doesn't that sound so holy? Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Probably the most religious thing he could do among this leader was to pass the plate, okay? Or something of that nature, to try to rip him off. That's how you can, how you can best spot a false prophet? All he talks about is money. Not his own, yours. And if you're in a place where somebody is trying to talk, I want some pledges here now, okay? Well, for what? What have you earned? Okay, God doesn't send out beggars, okay? And this old boy was a good one, okay? Beggar, that is. But Elymas, this would be, this means wise man. This smart man, okay? The sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation and his action. That means you're supposed to be able to read someone a little bit, okay? You're like, you wasn't just born into the world, but no one can deceive you. You can tell by looking at them. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Man, he didn't want him to hear the truth. He didn't want this person in charge to hear the word of God. Why? Well, he had it sewed up the way he wanted it. Okay? He had led him down Primrose Lane and was still trying to take him further and deeper into the woods. I don't know how far can you be led, and pretty soon you're going to say, whoa, this doesn't align with God's word. I don't care what man, woman, or whatever, spirit. If it doesn't align with God's word, you better begin to realize there's something wrong. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. He looked him down. I mean, he was full of the Holy Spirit, Christ within him. And I mean, he smoked that demon. You know, this happens, beloved. You have that power as a Christian if you exercise it. If you don't have the guts to exercise it, I'd tell you to leave it alone until you get stronger. But you can smoke anything that's demonic. By eyeing them down, staring them down in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't have to take stuff off nobody. Okay, we turn the other cheek if we've overpreached and made some preacher mad at us. Okay, that you ask for. But if some fruitcake on the street comes up and slaps you, deck him. Okay, if you're not big enough to deck him, get an equalizer or a good buddy that can. Send for me. All right. Okay. Christians are in charge. Christ put us in charge, okay? And if you think I'm saying that maliciously or as a troublemaker, no way. Do you know that's the only way you can make peace with a fool? A lot of times, the only way you can make peace with a fool is to show him you don't put up with foolishness. And then he'll straighten right up. He might even say, yes, sir. Okay? Now, I don't know who needed that. That's Saul, Paul, I mean, he locked onto him and he stared him down in the Holy Spirit and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Good heavenly days, that could offend someone, couldn't it? Well, he meant it to, okay? He meant it to. He put the devil in his place, all right? Told him, well, how did he do that? By telling the truth. Every word of that, according to the scripture, is very true. That's exactly what he was, okay? Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He couldn't see. And again, you see within the teaching, the deeper level, is that spiritually he was deader than a hammer. I mean, he was already a dead man. He had no sight whatsoever to see truth. And besides that, he was being a stumbling block, which God dislikes very much. He was putting a stumbling block before people that wanted to learn, such as the man in charge here. Verse 12, then the deputy, this deputy, when he saw what was done, when he saw that power, the Greek dunamis, dynamite, he believed. being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from, then they continued on their journey. But there you have a man who led astray, and he had to have someone to lead him. Meaning, who knows? Someday, by being told the truth and put down in the name of Jesus Christ, he could possibly grow. That's the only way he would. In other words, tough love for a teacher sometimes can be very tough. And a lot of people would say, that just doesn't seem right. If you love someone, you give them what they need to straighten out their course as God instructs, okay? And a word to the wise is sufficient. So here we see that there's always those standing by, as well as the Holy Spirit will lead you by the hand into truth, as he did Paul back in that 9th chapter. And then you have here in this 13th chapter, you have this one that wanted to lead, take people's hands and lead them astray, keep them in his little clique, sect, to mislead them and to use them. You see, in Christianity, we are one body. There's no such thing as cliques. However, many are drawn off into cliques. But as long as you study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and that's the story of my life, my ministry, is getting people into the depth of God's Word whereby no one can mess with them, whereby they can see. They have eyes to see. And Christ is that light that lets them see which way to go. And no one can turn that light off. They find the path. They find the way. And no one is going to take them out of Christ's hand. Christ leads his children. He says in one place, my sheep know my voice. They know me and they know my voice, meaning his word. And when they hear it, they're drawn to that word. In another place, to show you and comfort you, if he had 100 sheep, that's quite a little fold. If he had 100 of them, and just one goes astray, he's going to leave the 99, and he's going after that one, and he's going to lead it. He's going to pick it up. He's going to carry it. He's going to protect it. He's going to find it and bring it back into the fold. That's the way he operates. And again, like I said, he may take you by the hand and lead you. He may have to grab you by the heel and drag you. Okay? But it will come back into the fold, screaming, kicking, or whatever. Okay? But hopefully you're not that type. But you know when you mess up, kiss the paddle and say, yes, Lord, I've got it. Help me be stronger. Okay? Get back to business. Okay, I want to go to the Old Testament, where actually we are going to listen of prophets and even priests that will lead you by the hand, but lead you astray. And the reason is one of the most dangerous things that a Christian can slip into is by listening to falseness and then propagating that themselves to innocent people or to people that are looking for someone to lead them. It's got quite a penalty. Lest I should cause someone to draw back from planting seed or sharing truth, you know what the Word says. Always take the Word over what man says, this man or any man. I mean, get into it. Get a feel for it. Learn it. Know it. That's what you have teachers for, is to help you. And a real teacher is going to tell you how to find the tools that you can document the languages even, whereby when you say something, you know it's the truth. And I'm going to guarantee you one thing. If you put into what you intend to seed plant If you put research into it, if you check it out and you know it's true, you're standing on the Word of God. It doesn't matter who comes against you. If you've done your homework, then again, no one's perfect. But if you've done your homework, number one, God's going to bless you. And that's obvious. It shows real quick. And number two, in having done that homework whereby you can stand on what you're teaching, then it gives you a real good feeling. You know you're right. Why? Because you know God is right. And it should never be utilized to puff you up, because man can even make error. And I think I documented that a few minutes ago. But at the same time, get back into the Word. So, if we may, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 14, and all of you should remember what chapter 13 is about. And if not, I'm going to remind you. Chapter 13 in Ezekiel is where God said, I'm against anybody that tries to teach my children to fly to save their souls. That's false doctrine, and I'm against it. So I'm going to read just two verses in 13 with you. Chapter 13 of the book of Ezekiel. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets, not for them, against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, not God's word, their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. They didn't. Okay? Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And then he continues on in verse 20, when we have certain of the daughters of Jerusalem that sew these great religious garments together to look so righteous and holy. And they place them, I'm going to explain this from the Hebrew, God's hands are outstretched to save. And they sew up these kerchiefs and pillow slips, if you like, and place them over God's hands where they can't be seen, and teach people to fly to save their soul. And God answers them in verse 20. And he said, I'm laying groundwork for that 14th chapter. We're going to get there, okay? I'm just showing you why God is a little upset. Verse 20, wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows. In other words, get them off of my hands of grace and save. Wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. You know, God trains people to stand with the gospel armor on to do battle, not to run. Okay? God's people don't run. They stand their ground. We take ground. We don't give it up. Okay. Now, having said this, he has stated probably one of the greatest stumbling blocks that has ever been put before man, and that's the rapture doctrine. Okay. Happened in the year 1830, and it's still with us. Now, that's real sad. But it's taught everywhere. Margaret MacDonald saw it, and she said, that seems evil to me when it first came over. But there were two preachers there. And they said, my goodness, here we've got the escape doctrine. And all we have to do is say, all you got to do, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation, just know this. You know, God wrote the book of Revelations for you. And you're going to let some idiot tell you that you don't have to understand Revelation? You've been had, if that be the case. I feel sorry for you. I know that doesn't fit anyone in this room, but and thank God for that. The whole Word is necessary. He's saying here they're going to falsify it. You see, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he makes it very clear, again, through that Paul we were studying earlier. He said, don't let any man deceive you about Christ returning to us. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition, the false Christ, the false Messiah, stands in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be God. And you know something? Jesus, the false one, is going to say, I've come to rapture you out of here. I don't know. It's in God's Word. Have you read it? That's what's important. Now, chapter 14, verse 1, concerning letting people lead you. God demands a certain amount of responsibility from those that know the truth. Chapter 14, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. That means in their mind. Escape doctrine, okay? And put the stumbling block of their iniquity, their perversity, before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Let them ask me anything they want to. I'm not answering. They go to teaching a bunch of stuff that's not even biblical. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, his mind, that means he just dreamed it all up, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. I'll give it to him. He's going to get everything he's got coming to him, and it ain't good, okay? I'm going to overload his donkey. Try to get his attention. Maybe make a good person out of him. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, mind, because they are all estranged from me through their idols, through false teachings. They're separated from me because they don't know which way I'm going because they've listened to man and his traditions. We just covered 13 where you can see what he's upset about, is people teaching his children to fly to save their souls instead of doing it God's way. I don't blame him. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, your false teachings, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. What is the abomination? What is the abomination of desolation that you were warned to not participate in the great book of Mark, where it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not. He, why? Because when you go to the 9th chapter of Daniel and the 27th verse, it is written there in the Hebrew, when you see the abominable one, not abomination, the abominable one, we're talking about an entity, not a condition, meaning the Antichrist standing in Jerusalem claiming to be Christ. And he says, there'll be a half a week going here. Don't be deceived. You were warned about it throughout God's Word. He said, I want that stuff ripped away. I want you to clear your minds of it. Verse 7, for every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, dreams it up in his mind, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I got something in store for him. If you think that's good, you're mistaken. That's not. You don't want what he's going to give them when they dream stuff up. Stick with God's Word. Listen to him instead of man. And you're always going to be pleasing to God and blessed. God can use you. You're putty that is still pliable. You can be worked with by God. You know, some are so hard-baked clay that if you even try to change one thing about them, you'll bust off something. You just can't work with them. God wants his people to be adaptable to his word, whereby they can be fit servants to serve him in the simplicity, not some complicated road, but in the simplicity that Christ himself brings forth. And verse 8, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord has a plan of salvation. Thank God it's his plan, not man's. If you want to be saved by God, then do you allow man to save you, or do you want God to save you? You know, that's really deep, isn't it? I don't think so. You got to do it God's way, all right? Or I may not be sure just who's saving you when we get all the way down that line. Turn ahead to chapter 33 in this great book of Ezekiel. Sometimes you get a little truth, and what do you do with it? You do as God leads you to do. Your responsibility, once you receive truth, is not necessarily to get on a stump and start preaching, okay? But it's to help a friend. You don't put it under a bushel and hide it. If someone comes up and asks you of a truth, share it with them. But don't go around losing your credibility by pushing yourself off on others. Don't do that. You know, when you're ready to teach, there will be people that will make you teach. You can't get away from it. Why? They will want to hear what you have to say. And until then, plant seeds and grow. Be a servant and be ready for God to use you. Just open yourself to him. Let go, let God. Okay. Because you see, we be one body. What I earn, you earn. What you earn, I earn. All right? I'm talking about in the body of Christ. We all share equally because we are one body. And I must say, but this particular body, God has given us a platform that goes into millions and millions and millions of homes. You're not just serving a little church in Northwest Arkansas. We've been here a lot of years, but God expands that platform as it goes out, and you're a part of that, and you inherit that. You deserve it when you participate. And so, you see, don't think, well, I just wish I could do more. We're doing a bunch. Okay. We're reaching anywhere from 400 to 500 new people every day to the point that they write. Okay. We're reaching a lot more than that we'll never hear from. But we're reaching 400 to 600, I'll say, every day. Count that up over years and see what it amounts to. People that are hungry for truth, and you, my dear friend, are a part of that body that takes that word forth. Don't ever sell yourself short. We have responsibilities. Chapter 33. Let me set this up. God has put aside one here and said, "You're a watchman. You're supposed to watch what's going on in the world, how people are being deceived." You see, in the 40th chapter, the millennium comes into being. So I'm just fixing the time for you. Chapter 33, verse 7, your responsibility. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth," not somebody else's, "at my mouth, and warn," I repeat, "warn them from me," not from some man, not from some ministry, but from Almighty God. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost if thou dost not speak to him to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Whoa. That's quite a charge, my friend. That's why when I tell you, if a friend comes up to you, when you're a seed planter, and a friend comes up to you and asks you a question, you're responsible to answer it gently let's say it's like you're working your spring flower garden, and you've got little tender things in that garden. And when they come up and ask you, you take a little tool befitting a little flower bed, and you go in there and you work those plants. You don't say, "Oh, golly, here's my chips. I better get out my V8 and plow that sucker under right now. Whoom, and give them the whole load." Okay. Don't do that. Okay. That's like almost having a rabbit in a trap to catch him, and you go, "Whoom," and the rabbit's gone. Okay. Be gentle. Protect your credibility. But you are responsible, beloved. I cannot ease that any more than that for you, and you should be thankful for that responsibility that God holds you accountable. But if that lost soul, blind, comes to you and holds out their hand, they're saying, "Lead me, guide me." And if you refuse them, they're going to die. But God's going to charge their blood to your account. Now, all you're required to do is plant the seed, whether it grows or not. That's up to God. Your hands are clean. Okay? I want to make that sure, because some people think, "Man, if I don't save that lost soul, I'm doomed." No. All you have to do is pass the word and go on. Okay? God will do the rest. You know, we can't do God's work for him of that point of changing minds. Only he can do that. I don't know, people make that mistake so many times. You start harping at somebody to change their mind about something. And you know what it gets to be after a while, instead of asking them and then saying, "Lord, all God Almighty, please touch them. Change that mind." If you don't turn it over to God and you keep on yourself, it's nagging. It's harping. It's that little angelic thing you do. You get up on the cloud and harp about stuff, you know, for all day. So sweet. You know, don't harp. And don't just keep going with something. You're going to drive them away from it instead of to it. Plant it and leave it in God's hands and let it grow, okay? I know none of you needed that, but maybe it was somebody in the television audience, okay? God set us as watchmen, and he requires that we give a warning when it's placed before you. Nevertheless, verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Hey, that's your responsibility, friend. And am I dumping on you? No, you need to know. It's the truth. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live, or how can we then live? Oh, Lord, it's just falling in all around us. 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, absorb that. God's not going out looking for somebody to zap. It doesn't turn him on to fry somebody. Okay? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God loves his children. And that's why he chooses some to lead. That's why some have a destiny. That's why some have a purpose, is to help God's children, to give them that hand and pull them up, lead them to truth. Not a bunch of malarkey, but truth, something that'll stick to their ribs, something that they can stand with and own and be sure of themselves. Because God does hold us accountable. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. In other words, if he falls away and is deceived at the last minute, he could have been a holy Joe all his life. Being a holy Joe all his life is not going to save him if he is deceived. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Now stay with me. In other words, he got rid of it. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. In other words, the day he lets it go. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness. Now, you want God's righteousness. You don't want your own. Okay, you got that? And commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but from his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. God is fair, you understand? He's always fair. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life, and without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And you know something? I think the next verse says it better than I can. 16, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. Think about that. How many of you have sins that you hope God doesn't mention to you? Okay? I mean, you know, they're gone. He doesn't want to hear about it. He doesn't wish the dead to die. He's not looking around for somebody to zap. He's in the business of saving souls, of helping people, of loving people. And he brought along certain ones to take hands that need leading, guiding into the direction, the simplicity in which Christ set before us. In closing, Ephesians, New Testament, Ephesians, chapter 4, excuse me, verse 13. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Translate it, mature man. Nobody's perfect, okay? Meaning you mature, you think like an adult in God's Word. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, like little babes, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, listening to a bunch of junk, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, all they can be, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, they make a lie seem like truth, bringing up new religions. To get people to follow. Some people, all they do is look for new, and evidently they've never read the Bible. Because do you know what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says? There's nothing new under the sun, especially with our Father. What has been is going to come around again. That particular book tells us how to be happy in these flesh bodies. If you've never made a study of it, you certainly should. They're laying out there to deceive you if you allow it. I mean, rob you of all your destiny. And that sounds like a counterstatement, but if they could, they would. verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This ministry, this body, has so many parts, so many joints, so many people that put it all together, and that witness, and that study, and it's all one. There's none of this us-ums and them-ums. It's either us-ums or them-ums. Them ain't with us. Okay. But it's all one body. And again, God loves all of his children. And he's not looking for someone to zap or to embarrass or to show up. But he does expect you to mature and not to be childish. He does not appreciate that when you've had time to grow up in his word. To go to and fro means you don't get lost where you need to be led by the hand. Okay? It means you finally settle down and mature where you are doing the leading rather than to have been led. It's time for you to mature into Christianity and to be that part and that body that's so well fitted and accomplishes so very, very much. 17 to conclude. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, but walk in the light, which is to say Christ. And when you see a true hand, now discernment comes in here, beloved. I was going to quit, but I feel I got to add one little thing to this. Some people in the flesh are too trusting. That's an awful thing for a preacher to say, isn't it? A teacher? No, it's true. Some people are too trusting and they do not use discernment. So when someone reaches a hand to you, be able to discern whether it needs to be corrected or they really need help. Okay. That's God-given right to you. You see, many might say, well, I've never heard the like. Well, have you ever read where you're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine? I said, have you never read, don't cast your pearls before swine? God doesn't like that. So use discernment on the hand that reaches out as well as the hand that you take, or especially the hand that you follow. Because the hand that you follow is Almighty God through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the path and he is the way. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you. Thank you, Father, for being with us this day. Father, grant that all these be a blessing to whom they come in contact with. Use them, Father, to thy honor and glory. In Jesus, Yeshua's precious name. Amen.